Good morning and welcome to Commentaries for Africa. If you're listening to this, you probably know that we have a free Christian Bible commentaries and Christian resources website. Everything is free. And the address for that is COMS4, one word, COMS4.Africa. You can do it all lowercase. You shouldn't have a problem. And it's all there. You can help yourselves. It's written especially for untrained pastors and keen lay people, but really anybody can use the material. There's Sunday school material, Bible study guides, Bible reading notes, audio, written Bible commentaries, help on interpretation. And it's slowly growing. And we've been going since 2022. And you can help yourself. And may the Lord bless you, and would you pray that God guides and uses us for his glory. But now we want to pray, and we're looking at Psalm 13 today. It is a special psalm. It is a psalm of great David going through great difficulty. But we're going to hear the voice of faith, even though he's in great difficulty. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the great treasure that it is. We thank you that Psalm 119 reminds us that your word is a lamp for our feet in this dark world and a light for our path to guide us to you, to guide us to walk through this life and to guide us so that we will come to heaven and eternal glory and peace and rest and joy. So teach us now in your word, especially as we look at this difficult psalm. Not a happy psalm, although it ends well. We pray that you'd be our teacher, and we pray that you would you'd give us hearts that hunger for your word, your written word, the only reliable word from God, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And the heart of it all your work is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. So teach us that we may understand and believe and adjust our lives and glorify you and encourage others and bear fruit for your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 13. Now, Psalm 13 is part of a little package that the Holy Spirit has put together of Psalms 9 through 13. In all of them, David is having a difficult time. In some of them, his faith is very strong. But when we come to this last one, his faith is not strong. Nevertheless, we're going to see that although he is being ground down by the trial that he's under, as he comes and pours out his heart and makes it a very personal, honest prayer, the Lord enables him to take a firm stand. So verses 1 to 4 are difficult, but verse 5 and 6 are positive, and a number of the psalms are like this, where the psalmist comes in and he's going through a difficult time, and it may be you today. And although things don't change outwardly, the prayer, the psalmist, and you and I can have the same thing. The same experience. God meets with us so that we are strengthened and enabled to go on in faith, even though things have not changed. Now that's what happens in this psalm. And the Holy Spirit has put this as the final psalm of this little collection. And the five psalms are like looking at a diamond from different angles, and you see different things in it. But there are things to learn in each psalm. Now, what we want to learn today, what the Holy Spirit has done, is put the psalm up, and we're going to read out now the first two verses. But before I do this, I just want to remind us that Jesus is the key to understanding the whole Bible. And this psalm has its parallel in the life of Jesus. So although David's going through it, It's written there to the choir master. So the Holy Spirit wanted this experience of David written so the believers in the Old Testament would sing it and learn the lessons from it. But not only did it occur in the life of David, but it occurred quite similarly in the life of Jesus. And I just mentioned that because Jesus came to a point in his life where he said, I'm agonizing even unto death. That's how he felt. And it was the cross was looming up before him. He was going to come under the judgment of his Holy Father. He was going to be cut off and treated as the sin offering for sinners like us. And his disciples would all desert him. Only one would come back. John would come back and be at the cross. But the others were gone. Peter would have denied him. And the whole world, as it were, was against him. And it looked like the devil had the upper hand at that moment, which the devil didn't, because God's plan was being worked out all the way. What did Jesus do? Like David in the psalm, he went to Gethsemane, the garden, on the Mount of Olives. He gathered a couple of the disciples to pray, to go with him for fellowship, and asked them to pray, but because they all fell asleep. So he was really alone. Nevertheless, he persevered in prayer. He made it a very personal, intimate prayer request. And nothing changed, just like David. And yet he went on in faith, just like David. And you and I can do the same. That's the key to understanding the psalm. But now look carefully with me and see how the Holy Spirit has outlined it for us. So verse 1 and 2, note the repeat of the phrase, how long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You see that? Four times the words, how long? Now, Jesus only had a 3-year ministry, but he knew what was coming. He'd been shown by the scriptures as the Spirit of God had opened his eyes. He knew what was coming. It wasn't as long, probably, but it was far more intense. Nevertheless, the how long is a common experience for believers, because most Christians go through times where we say, how long, Lord? And of course, you notice here that God doesn't answer him. God doesn't say, oh, well, just another week, month, year. He doesn't say that. But David is pouring out his heart in honest prayer to God. That is really, really important. Because if we pretend things are fine when they are not fine, and we don't need to pour out our heart to every person, but God has created a fellowship of Christians. And in Galatians, he says we are to carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. That is the law, to love one another. We can carry it on our own. And I don't know who David shared with. I have to say that, because the psalm doesn't tell us. But what he's saying by the Holy Spirit urging him to put it into the Bible is to say, the Holy Spirit wants us to realize that a godly person, because there's no mention of sin in the psalm, there's no mention of sin in the Psalms 9 to 13 by David. He did sin, yes. Later we see that much stronger. But there's nothing here. So it seems that here's David walking seriously with God, and it appears from the end of verse 2 that some enemy... How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It seems like some person has got the upper hand over David, which is a lesson, because he was a brave man. When he fought Goliath, he told King Saul that he'd already killed a lion and a bear as a teenager, even an older teenager. That's remarkable. And so he goes out, he fights Goliath, kills him in the name of the Lord. There's courage, there's confidence in God. It's wonderful. But that same warrior king came to more than one point, if you read through all the Psalms, and you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll read David's life. You'll see that he comes to a point where he feels in verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? That's how he feels. So what he's doing is he's bringing out his honest feelings about God, but he's doing it in prayer, which in itself is an act of faith. He's saying, Lord, this is how I feel. I feel like you have forgotten me forever. You and I need to notice that it's not a sinful thing to say, how long, O Lord? I know some Christians who say, oh, you must just trust the Lord and, you know, you must just, everything will come right. And I know people are listening to this from all over Africa. And I don't know what happens in your country, but in our country, where I'm coming from in South Africa, people have a saying which in English translates as, oh, everything will come right. Everything doesn't always come right in this world. Mark's gospel was written to the Christians in Rome, and history, church history, tells us about 100,000 died for their faith in Christ under the Roman Emperor Nero's persecution. They were fed to lions, they were burned alive, they were eaten by wild animals. They had a horrendous time. But of course, they are in heaven and have eternal glory. Nevertheless, this is how David speaks. This is how he feels. It's honest prayer. And the Holy Spirit wants us to see that a truly godly person may go through long-term suffering. It doesn't tell us how long, but it may feel much longer than it is. And may feel like God's forgotten us. And then the next line of verse 1, which is called Hebrew parallelism. They take the similar idea and just phrase it a bit differently. How long will you hide your face from me? It feels like God has turned away. Now, God did turn away from Jesus on the cross. But he turned away from Jesus because Jesus was our sin offering. He will never turn away from us unless you and I dive into the pit of sin. If we dip into sin, then that is another story. But that's not what's going on here. If you've sinned, we need to repent today, right now. You need to stop the recording. You need to repent and make right with God and anybody else that you sin against. Then you can continue. That's the only way to do it. So here's this honest prayer. Verse 2, notice what he says. How long must I take counsel in my soul? What's he mean there? You know what he's doing? It's called self-talk. And we all do it. We're driving in our car or we're walking along the road and we have a thought. And then we talk to ourselves and we say, oh, I think God's forgotten me. I wonder when God is going to remember me. And that's self-talk. And in the Psalms, one of the many reasons I love the Psalms, a pair of Psalms, Psalm 42-43, in that pairing of Psalms, there are three verses that are repeated twice in 42 and again in 43. And it's this one where the psalmist talks to himself and he says, Psalm 42, it's verse 5 and verse 11, and Psalm 43, it's verse 5. And it says this, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? He questions himself, and then he says, he tells himself what to do. See, he doesn't just question himself. He doesn't just say, oh, I'm suffering, which is fine. You can say that, being honest. But he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he tells himself what he should do, even though he doesn't feel like it at the time. And that is what happens in Psalm 13. It just happens over six verses instead of one verse. It's an expansion of the idea that is used three times in those two Psalms. So David, how long will you forget me? Will you hide your face? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long must I talk to myself, Lord, and have sorrow in my heart all the day? That's the result. He says, I've got sorrow in my heart all the day. That is hard. It is hard. That is hard. You know, I've just as a personal thing, I've got a couple of friends, my wife and I, we pray for, well, not just a couple. We have a group of single people. We have a group of people who have lost their partners and have died. All, thank God, were Christians, so they're in heaven. But those people now are on their own, and they're older people. We've got a group of people who've never been married, or have been married but are not married and are lonely. And then we've got a group of people where there's one person caring for the partner who is sick or has got mental illness or is paralyzed or has the one person just falls down and faints wherever, can be anywhere. So obviously that person can't drive and there are things they mustn't do. And all these people are in difficult situations, and we pray for them every day. We lift them up. I've got another friend going through cancer treatment, prostate cancer treatment, and I've got a friend who's dying. Basically, his body is just wasting away. He's running a little school in Port Elizabeth, Kaberge, in the Eastern Cape in South Africa, but he effectually, his body is wasting away. And we pray for all these folk, and some of them are in situations where they could have sorrow in their heart all day because of their situations. But a number of them have said, yes, I've got this difficulty, but I'm seeking walk close to God, and I'm asking and leaning on him. And because I've got the difficulty, it's forcing me to rely on him more each day than if I was healthy and well and everything was going nicely in my life. And we pray that they will meet God just like David did, because in the next two verses, what he says is he makes the prayer very personal. He says, verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now that's the voice of faith. He's saying, I feel forgotten by God. I feel like God's turned his face away. I've got sorrow in my heart, but you are the Lord my God. Now, there's this flicker of faith. I mean, he's praying already, so that's an act of faith. But here, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now, we don't know what the problem was. The end of verse 2 says, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Tim Keller, who's now with the Lord in heaven and made perfect, was a great minister and church planter of many years in New York City. He founded churches in New York City. People told him it couldn't be done. He founded several, and he set up a training institute to help other people put up and build churches in cities. And he had a massive ministry. You can still find him on YouTube. You can still find him on Google. Look up Tim Keller Sermons, something like that. Tim, K-E-L-L-E-R, Tim Keller. Outstanding preacher, great man of God. Anyway, in his book on prayer, called Prayer, I think it's the best book, not I think, it is the best book on prayer I've ever read, and I've read the book three times. It is absolutely outstanding. In it, he says, one of the ways to use the psalm is you may not have a living person who's your enemy. He says, but you can pray, Lord, how long shall my, and you can name the problem, because God won't only deliver us, if that's his will, from a physical person who's an enemy. It may be some difficulty you have. It may be some difficult relationship that has failed. It may be something to threaten your health. It may be something to threaten your life, something that threatens you. That's how he mentions it. So you could turn this prayer into a, how long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will my problem, whatever it is, be exalted over me? And the answer to it is what David does here. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Now, the name of God here is important, because the word Lord, Yahweh, is the word that God unpacks the meaning of it in Exodus 33 and 34, the second half of 33, the first half of Exodus 34. I'm not going to go through it now, but it's all about compassion, love, faithfulness, forgiveness, and judging sin. And it's the covenant name for God. And so it's a name of wonderful riches and depth and encouragement. Exodus 33, 34. Have a look at that. The name God is the word Elohim, and that comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's the standard name for God. El is also another shorter name. But Elohim is the creator God. The New Testament tells us that it was God the Father using Jesus to create, and that is taught in Colossians 1, John chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm not quoting them. You can go and read the chapters. But the point is that when David prays here, what he's saying is, consider and answer me. It's very personal. He's been honest with the Lord. O Lord, my God, that's a reminder of God's compassion and forgiveness and grace and holiness and his power and wisdom and organization in the creation, having created and organized all things. It's a very potent title for God. David is encouraging, by doing this, he's encouraging his own faith, because he's invoking these two glorious names, putting them together, and he's saying, you're my God. You are that God. The God of Genesis chapter 1, the God of Exodus 33, Exodus 34, and the God, same name, who appeared to Moses in the bush that was on fire but didn't burn up, Exodus 3, you are that God. So he's remembering the great acts of God. And there's more we could say about that, but that's enough for now. And he makes it personal. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, that's what Jesus almost said, the same words. I'm sorrowful even unto death. That's how he felt. He felt shattered. Do you feel shattered? Sometimes I do. I can remember many times where I've woken up in the night sweating over in anxiety over some trouble. And usually what I do is I pray and I go over the thing and try and remember how great God is, and then remember what God has done. He's given Jesus to die on the cross. He loves me. He's not going to forget me. I'm remembering, like David does with the title, O Lord my God. David does the same, similar thing. And he's honest, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now, it's not literal, but that's how he felt. It's really honest, personal prayer. What he's saying is, Lord, I've gone through the so long. Won't you look in mercy on me? Hey, that's fine. Verse 4, lest my enemy say, I've prevailed over him. Lest my foes, plural, so there's more than one, we don't know who. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So you see this brave man who truly walks with God, writes psalms of worship and praise. Well, he was also at a point where he was shaken. Nobody walked closer to God than Jesus. Jesus gets to the garden and he sweats, and it's a medical condition, it's a recognized medical condition. He sweats drops of blood. And it only occurs in case of very, very intense agony of heart and soul. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what David says here. Like David, Jesus prayed. And he kept praying. He didn't give up. Jesus conquered the fear of the cross and the judgment of his Father on himself by praying, and he persevered. David does the same. And so suddenly, out of nowhere, as it were, but it's not like it's nowhere, because he's been building up to this in honest bearing of his heart and soul to God, the use of the Lord my God title, wonderful. Verse 5 and 6, suddenly David has a lifting of his heart, and often, usually in fact, when I awake and I'm sweating in the night over some issue, usually I find, after praying, I find my heart lifted. My problem hasn't gone away. David's problem hasn't gone away. Jesus' trial did not go away. He had to go through it. And that's a great encouragement to you and I. God knows what it is to go through intense suffering. Do you hear that? Do you feel intense suffering? Jesus understands. So the last four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 and the last few verses, I think it's two or three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, tell us he went through all kinds of tests and trials and suffering, just like us. And he, unlike David, who we just look at and say, well, we can learn a lesson, but David can't help us. He's in heaven, but he has no power over us. But Jesus does. So the lesson is that Jesus can help us to persevere for God in the trial. Read the end of those two chapters, Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4. But coming back to the psalm, what David does in verse 5, the first line, he remembers back into his life. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love previously, before this moment. That's what he's saying. Now my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So now that's a determination that he's going to do now. He thinks back, and that is very important. The little word remember in the Old Testament, and especially in the Psalms, but not only in the Psalms, is remember the past acts of God. The Bible wants us to remember how God has acted in Bible times, in your friends, and in your life, because God has answered prayers for you. If you're a Christian, God will have answered some prayers. You may have forgotten them at the moment, and we do forget very quickly, especially when a new trial comes. We often, and me too, I confess, I'm not a man of perfect faith. My wife is wonderful. She's not perfect, but she has a very steady faith. I'm the one who kind of is up and then down and up and then down, but I try to correct as I go along. And that's what David's doing. So he remembers, I have trusted in your love, your steadfast love. That phrase, steadfast love, comes out of Exodus 34. Therefore, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Salvation is the fact that God has saved his soul, forgiven his sins, but God is also the one who delivers him. Salvation in that sense. What is the conclusion? You know, if you look at verse 6, you think, how can that fit with the other verses in the psalm? But the answer is, it's an act of faith. I will sing to the Lord. What? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. David's recognizing, he's just remembering now, thinking, this is the hand of God. God has been with me through the years. He's not going to let me go. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. That's how he ends the chapter, when the Christians are being persecuted and having a rough time. There's that famous passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, need, no food, nakedness, no clothing, danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, whatever is now around us, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Romans 8, famous passage, verse 35 to 39, and it's worth remembering. And I read that for my own heart and soul because I need to have this lesson printed on me anyway. Because I forget. I can forget very quickly, and I can act as if God wasn't there, and I'm ashamed to admit it. But the fact is, God uses frail, weak people because the power is His, not ours. And oftentimes He brings us into situations where we feel our weakness, like David, so that we will cast ourselves and lean more closely on Him and confess to Him our need in a way we have not understood previously, so that we will lean more truly on Him and depend on Him, and hopefully that we will be able to sing to the Lord, as He says in verse 6, and rejoice in our salvation. You know, if you're a Christian, then like me, your sins are forgiven. All my sins, all your sins. Phew, that's a lot of sin. And we are destined for eternal glory. And God loves us, and we can talk to Him. And He wants us to see that we, if there's no deliberate sin in our life, and we'll know if there is, then our circumstances are within His plan. They may be very difficult, as Jesus was, but He couldn't avoid it, as David's was, and He couldn't see any reason for it at this time in His life. What do? We remember. We pray. We make it very personal. Confess our weakness, Lord. Have mercy on me, lest I sleep the sleep of death. But I've trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I'm going to heaven, Lord. I know that. It doesn't feel like it today, but I know where I'm going. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. He's been gracious to me. All that we receive from God is by grace, not by our desert. We don't earn His favor. And actually, you know, there are Christians today that are being persecuted. There are Christians in some countries who go to work and they don't know whether people of another religion will come and steal their wives and forcibly marry them to someone from that religion and effectively kidnap them, and they'll never see them again. What an evil system. What an evil religion. What an evil people those people are. They say, oh, we are for peace, but they lie. They are Satan's servants. Anybody would do that, serve Satan rather than God, although they claim to do it in the name of God. But they lie. We need to walk faithfully with God, and as we do, He will provide and lead and guide us according to His plan. If you're a Bible teacher, there is a little leaflet in our website about how to interpret the Psalms. It's a short thing that I wrote. I think it's 4 or 5 pages. Just gives you guidelines and helps. My prayer is, though, that we will walk close to God, and that our trials will not cause us to turn from Him, but turn to Him, like David is doing here, to pour out our heart in genuine prayer and to personally ask Him to lead and guide us. May Psalm 13 be printed on our hearts and lives, so that we may go on and glorify God even in our trials, like David did and like Jesus did. He can help us. Are you struggling? Go to Jesus. He understands. Go to the end of Hebrews 2, end of Hebrews 4. Read the verses, claim them, pray them through, talk to the Lord about it. Ask Him to act. Let's pray. Thank you for joining me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. It's hard for us to accept that there are long trials, Lord. Nevertheless, we understand that you understand it because Jesus went through it more intensely than any of us will. It cost him his life. Although now, in glory, it's all worth it. Help us to see. Help us to live long enough to see that one day our trials will have been worth it, and that we may walk faithfully with you through them. And will you help us that we will not just be able to endure, but that we may so walk close to you and experience the joy of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The joy and peace that with David we'll be able to say, my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. May we experience that, and may we be an encouragement to other Christians going through trial. We pray this for your glory, Father. I pray this for the Christians going through difficulty at the moment. May your hand of grace rest upon them. May they experience your nearness. May they call honestly upon you. And like David and Jesus, may we all be strengthened to walk with you faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.